Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to be able to gather together like this and not take it for granted. We thank you for this church and our church family and our pastor, that we have this unique, beautiful setup from you to teach us and train us and give us a place of solace and rest to recharge our batteries as we go out into the world to do your will. Father, most of all, we are grateful forever for your precious Son. Thank you so much for sending him out of heaven to enter into the flesh on our behalf so that he could take away our sins at the cross. Just a wonderful yet horrible plan. And we're just eternally grateful, and we look forward to seeing you in heaven forever in gratitude and praise. Father, we ask right now that you bless this message. Help us all concentrate and forget about the details of our lives. Guide us by your Spirit and teach us. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name, and it's by the power of your Spirit we pray. Amen. Okay, the book of Hebrews, part 32. We're going to start today the same way we started on Sunday morning, which is with the fact that we always need to remember that we are at war. And I was thinking about it before service. It's easy for us to dismiss that statement a little bit because our flesh doesn't want to think we're at war, wants to get comfortable in the world, at least with certain things or certain people, and making exceptions, etc. So our flesh wants to call that an exaggeration. Just relax, you know. Come on. We're not really at war. It might be tough out there. There might be enemies we have, but we're not really at war. But the Bible says we're at war. We won't often see visual signs of it, although all things are possible with God, and one day he might show you a visual spiritual sign. But either way, the spiritual war is going on right around us and within us. And it's very real. I mean, maybe you have had a smooth patch in your life recently. Maybe you're too young to see that it's real and some of the horrors that the spiritual war sometimes presents us with. Some of the spiritual influences that are out there that you might even be able to recognize as demonic, because there's no other explanation. But regardless of that, it's going on. And by faith, we have to believe the word of God that there is a war that we are engaged in this world. And as Pastor mentioned on Sunday, we don't need to be brought down by this. I was really, you know, it was nice to hear him say that Sunday, that the Spirit led him to say that because it wasn't in his notes. We don't need to be brought down by this, like depressed or discouraged. But we need to realize this is the context of our lives on earth. Just think about it that way. We are at war. It's very real, very true. And we need to realize this as the context of our lives on earth. We don't need to be paranoid or depressed, but we should be observant and aware of Satan's schemes, which are mainly designed to deceive us. If you know Satan's top strategy is deception, why wouldn't you be looking out for deception? Unless you don't really believe that in your heart. But that's what the Bible says. He's trying in many ways, in many subtle ways that you and I don't see, to deceive us. So here's an analogy for you. If you were literally living in a war zone right now, like the poor people of Ukraine, would you leave your house and walk down the street without first looking around? I doubt it. Wouldn't you at least make sure you were aware of your surroundings when you stepped outside your door? So, in the spiritual war zone that exists in this world, we should be constantly aware of antagonism around us. Again, not paranoid, not depressed, but aware, alert, not naive, and not thinking we're untouchable because we're smarter or whatever we think about ourselves, but Satan's way smarter than you, so just stop if that's what you're thinking in your head right now. But if you're not on the alert, you will wake up one day having no idea what happened in your life. You must be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, right? So says the Word of God. So turn again to Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 6:10. So don't let your flesh minimize the idea of war in this world that we are in. And what we're about to read again in Ephesians 6, take it literally. Don't spiritualize it away like it's not real. It's really real. If you ever met someone that may have a demon, and I've met a few throughout my life that there's no other explanation for some of the things that they did, said, or the way they acted, or even the look in their eyes. But take what we're reading right now literally. Don't spiritualize it away. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand firm or stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's people, right? There's something to believe. When you're dealing with people that are harassing you, you're not really wrestling against those people. They are influenced by the God of this world to act a certain way. So look above it. Rise above it. Say, wait a minute. I know that that's who Satan is using right now, but this is way above them, beyond them. There's a spiritual battle going on. So again in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood or people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see your weapons? Truth, righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel is one of your weapons too. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts or arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God cuts through all the garbage, all the lies, all the deceptions even, if you have it in your soul. The Hebrew church that we're learning about in the book of Hebrews had constant pressure around it, being attacked for their faith in Christ. We must beware of the constant spiritual attacks around us too, even though they're not always so obvious. From various forms of media that we watch or listen to, from friends or acquaintances, or even from systems in this world designed to rope us in to ungodly lifestyles. You know, the systems in this world are very intricate right now and very deceptive, especially with technology forcing you sometimes to do certain things to even get by in life, right? Even to live in our society. And you got to do what you got to do at some point, but be aware and be on the alert, because Satan's just trying to rope you in to an ungodly lifestyle that you begin to accept, even if it is not appropriate. So let me give you a visual aid of being surrounded by constant spiritual pressure with this example of physical pressure. Right now in India, we at Christ Saves Ministry support a pastor who had a heart to reach out to the lepers on his streets near his home. And that's right, the disease of leprosy is still around today. And we think we have problems, right? But he was motivated to do something for these lepers that were living on the streets, ostracized from society and unable to get work. And so they beg on the streets. Some donors helped our Pastor Adams in India to rent a home to shelter and feed about a dozen lepers in his area. However, after a couple weeks of them living in this home, in a fairly populated neighborhood, the people in the neighborhood around that home are scared of catching their disease. It is very contagious. And they're especially scared because their children play in the streets and approach their homes at times. So now, their neighbors are harassing them and scaring them, trying to get them out of their neighborhood. So much so that the lepers won't even go outside their home for some fresh air. So please pray for them all. It's obviously a very difficult situation, and that God make a way for them. But this literal example is a picture of the spiritual attacks always around us. Whether we see them or not all the time, they're still there. They're still present. And they even come in the face of smiling people many times, sweet people many times. And that's where you have to be on the alert. Don't be naive. That's what Satan uses. We're going to get to that again in a minute. So on the board, the Spirit is saying to us regarding spiritual warfare, be observant and pay attention. You don't have to be paranoid. You don't have to be depressed. But you really should be observant and pay attention, a la Ephesians 6 that we just read. As Pastor mentioned, we need to daily be asking ourselves how the enemy tries to attack us and deceive us. Like, put yourself in his shoes, you know? Go out there and say, how would Satan possibly try to deceive me? He's not going to do it with somebody ugly or mean, most likely. He's probably going to do the opposite. Think like Satan. You know, don't go too far with that. But don't be ignorant of his schemes, right? So in our daily walk outside these four walls, we need to be on the lookout for deceptions and seductions that try to seduce us away from Christ as our first love, as our husband. He's trying to seduce us away. How do you seduce someone? With ugliness or with prettiness? With harsh words or with sweet words? So we are to be aware also that Satan will use the most attractive and sweet people to lead us astray from Christ. Be on guard. Think about that. Get that in your heads, especially you young ladies out there. Satan will use the most attractive and sweet people to lead us astray from Christ as our true husband. And this requires vigilance on our part. Not being naive to things or to people that look and sound nice. They could be really nice in appearance, but be void of the truth. Not care about the truth, not care about God at all. There are a lot of really nice atheists out there, like moral people. You can't say they're bad people, but behind the scenes in their heart, unfortunately, they're still under the deception that they don't need Christ. And so the way they live and operate is going to eventually come out and affect you and try to drag you down, even in the name of goodness. So if we're not vigilant, we let poison into our lives in some way. We give in, for example, to watching trashy TV shows because of the superficially hot people hosting the show, or really smart, smooth-talking people hosting the show, or the sexy characters that act so sweet and kind, all while showing off parts of their body that should be reserved for their spouse. And these are ways that Satan lures us in, seduces us into ways contrary to God's holy ways, to God's good ways, to God's pure ways, where goodness really lies. It's the same thing with books or even conversations with people around us that promote gossip and slander rather than grace and forgiveness. These people or things that we read, shows that we watch, actually promote gossip and slander with a nice pretty face behind it, right? With a nice smile behind it. But they'll talk about others and hold bitterness against others instead of grace and forgiveness. Which one is the mind of Christ? So we have to ask ourselves, what are we allowing into our souls? That's what the Spirit's getting at. Pay attention. What are we allowing into our souls? Aren't we being sanctified or set apart for God? Isn't that like the goal and God's journey for us? Why allow things in our lives that go against our sanctification as God's own children? We were told on Sunday to protect ourselves from what we allow into our hearts and our bodies and our minds and our souls. Protect ourselves. We need to remember we've been called out of this world. That's the definition of the word church. We're called the church, the called out ones. God has called us out from this world to not be like the world, to be his children, his servants, his soldiers. And the minute you forget that, you start blending in with the world. And before you know it, you're lost. You're slowly sucked away. And you wake up one day saying, how did I get here? And this really sucks. I thought it might be nice, but it's not good. We need to always be at the ready, like every day, right now, putting on the full armor of God. And we need to watch out for any form of poison that we let into our souls, especially into our souls. Otherwise, our relationship with God gets sickened by our own doing, you know, and we lose that intimacy and we lose that fellowship, we lose that peace. And Satan is on the sidelines clapping, saying, yeah, they're going down. I can see they're going down that road. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 11:34. Luke 11:34. We're talking about allowing poison to enter our souls and our hearts. And one way we do it, Jesus said, is through what we let into our eyes. Luke 11:34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. That's deception, by the way, right? When you think you're in the light, but you're in darkness, you're deceived. Well, you let something in that wasn't light, and you came to believe it was light or good. And now you're in darkness and don't even realize it. Be careful what you let in your eyes. What we let into our eyes affects our souls. Have you ever heard somebody say, I wish I could unsee that? Right? Hopefully you've all heard that, right? I wish I could unsee that. I can't believe I just saw that. I wish I didn't just see that. Why? Because now it's stuck in your brain. And you can only pray that God removes it. Because it's stuck in your brain. It's stuck in your soul. It's hurting your soul. That's why you said that. So be careful what we watch. And as Jesus also said, be careful what you listen to. In Mark 4:24. Be careful. Don't let poison into your soul. Just like you wouldn't drink a bottle of poison for your body. There's a lot of poisonous things out there. And a lot of it comes through the media. So just be on guard and don't think you're above all that or stronger to not be affected. So on the board was a quote from last week's blog called Toxic. And this point says, we wouldn't dream of drinking poison yet we poison ourselves every day. And in all fairness, we do it to each other. Shame on us if everyone seated at the table is a so-called Christian. We ought to tend to our spiritual health the way we tend to our physical health. And we ought to help each other out, not harm one another with tempting morsels that make us sick. I mean, I think of Ephesians 5, I think it says, don't talk about those ungodly things. You know, coarse jesting, etc. Don't do it, because you're hurting your own soul and the soul of the person listening to you. Don't do it. Be filled with the Spirit instead. That's Ephesians 5, right? Have the peace of God. Sing songs. Have that kind of real joy, real peace. So we were first asked to think about the danger others pose to us, giving us poison for our souls. And then second, we were asked to be honest and think about the danger that we might pose to other people. We don't like to think about that. Sometimes we don't think we do anything wrong, but we might be doing something wrong that is harmful to others. So in other words, we need to always keep the big picture in mind and how evil works, how evil operates, not only in this world, but in our sinful natures. Keep the big picture in mind. Don't be naive. And not just from our own perspective, but also for and from the perspective of others. So for example, are there things that we tend to do or say that bring others down? It's a good, honest question. And for the sake of others that we love around us, maybe we should be like honestly thinking about that and saying, do I drag people down? Do I share my problems to the point where I make others negative or despair or doubting, right? Does that make sense? I mean, we obviously can share our problems and ask for prayers and all that, but do we do things that make people doubt or question? Do we say things that hurt people's faith even? Horrible to think about, right? But we all probably do it sometimes. So think about the Hebrew church, right? Were they whispering to others in their church about their doubts and bringing others down? Probably. And that's probably why the writer of Hebrews was encouraging them to stand firm and to keep encouraging one another instead of discouraging one another. So you got to be on guard, and you got to watch out for being toxic yourself even. So here's a point that came out on Sunday. I put this on the board for you, also regarding spiritual warfare. If we let down our guard, we let our enemies have access to our souls. Access to our souls. On an extreme level, think of drugs. The Bible teaches that when you do drugs and have something controlling, you allow something, a chemical, to control your soul, you open up the door for demons to come in. These are spiritual matters that we can't see visibly, but they're very real. If we let down our guard, we let our enemies have access to our souls. All right, the drug example is an extreme example. But what about when you let down your guard and you allow yourself to be seduced by some smooth talker? You know, in a three-piece suit who talks sweet words, but then goes against the word of God in the end. So that's how lies slip into our souls. So not only can this cause we believers to stumble in our confidence with God, but also it could cause unbelievers in the church to apostatize instead of continuing to seek. And that's a tragedy, right? That's the worst of the worst. And that's why we keep encouraging one another and watching what we say to one another, so that people don't give up and apostatize, and they keep seeking and seeking the truth until one day God turns the light on for them. And remember also the principle that Satan tries to wear us down over time. Not only does he try to seduce us through things that look and sound good, but over time he does it slowly. Slowly lose hope. slowly have that friend whispering in your ear that says it's not all that bad to not go to church. You can still be spiritual and not go to church. And how do you know for sure it's the Word of God? And you slowly listen to that friend because they're nice and they even help you in your problems with life. And then Satan gets in there and plants a seed of doubt. And you start to lose hope. That's why he tries to keep the pressure on us through media and through other people around us who are negative. And then all of a sudden your faith is weakened and you start thinking evil thoughts that you never thought before. And then you start sharing them with others. Toxic whispers. So be on guard. And that starts now. And it's every day. Don't be paranoid. You don't have to be depressed. But be on guard. Don't be foolish. This is how Satan and the kingdom of darkness work. And that's why when you start to see that doubtful train coming in your soul, stop it in its tracks. Just stop it and say no. Stand up, call it out as a lie. Ask God to strengthen your faith. Don't entertain those thoughts. That's come up over and over for years from this pulpit. Don't entertain those thoughts. Those thoughts. Don't play with them. Don't even ponder them. If you know it's evil and you know it comes from doubt, then get it the heck out. Ask Jesus for help on the spot. Doubting is from the devil, remember. And he'll use your sinful nature within you to try to agitate your soul with doubt. Now, regarding something else very important called forgiveness, which Satan does not want us to live in, but rather to hold to bitterness. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote on the board. 2 Corinthians 2:11 in the New American Standard updated. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Don't be ignorant of his schemes. In particular, this is about forgiveness in context, or lack of forgiveness. But don't be ignorant of his schemes. Don't think you're above and beyond that and it's not going to happen to you. Foolish, foolish thinking. And this is why all the warnings the Spirit is giving us this day through the book of Hebrews. Once again on the board, we're finishing up the five warnings to this congregation. And one last point on the peril of disloyalty, the fourth warning, disloyalty to Christ, came up on Sunday. It carries with it the implication that to be loyal to one person means we cannot be loyal to his opposition. You can't. It's actually impossible. Think about it. You can't be loyal to one person and be loyal to the person that is opposite him, his enemy. How can you be loyal to both? That's actually being disloyal to both in that case. You have to make a choice. Staying on the fence and compromising means no loyalty at all. Turn again to James 4:4. James 4:4. Recently, we've had a lot of talk about adulterous language, cheating on the Lord with the world. That's come up a lot the last couple of weeks, if you think about it. And here it is again in James 4:4. You adulterous people. This isn't like you're halfway forgetting about me. Why don't you come back? We used to be best friends. This is you're cheating on me. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is not halfway, you're not being that good today. You know what I mean? This is like, stand up at attention. You are acting like my enemy when you're frolicking with the world as though it's okay and it's good. This statement should wake us up if we're playing around with the world and its ways. Let's just read that verse again, verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This clearly tells us to not take friendship with the world lightly. You are acting like an enemy of God when you do that, even as a believer. And this calls for repentance from us if we've been playing around with the world and its ways in certain areas. And we won't get away with it. It will catch up with us. We will reap what we sow. On the board, look at 1 Corinthians 10:21 again. Paul writes, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You can't do it. You can think you can do both if you want. Go ahead and deceive yourself, but you can't. And how about how clearly our Lord stated it on the board in Luke 16:13? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. No room for discussion. Like, there's no in-between. You cannot serve God and money. This is just one example of other gods we serve in this world, other idols we have. In our head, we think, I got to get rich. It'll make me happy. And if that's what you're thinking, that is an idol in your heart, and you cannot serve money and God at the same time. You need to make a choice. And that goes for other things too. Money, sex, power, independence from God. I have a friend that tells me that even though he said he believed in God for years before, that he was living double-mindedly. And now he can see it. He thought he could do both, in other words. And he stayed on that fence that many of us have stayed on. But now being born again, he sees the light. He sees the deception he was in, that he really wasn't doing both. In fact, he was against God by serving things like money. So again, the principle the Spirit's pointing out here is that you cannot be loyal to both God and the world. It's impossible. This means that we as believers must accept that the world will be against us if we follow God. And we should be standing firm against the ways of this world. As our dear pastor also advised us on Sunday on the board, we're not of this world. Accept it and own it. Stop hemming and hawing and thinking you can get away with both. Being worldly, having worldly friends, and following God. You can't do it. And the sooner you accept it and own it, the sooner you'll be free, and the sooner God is able to bless you and be gracious to you because you're being humble. Accept it and own it, and do not have unrealistic expectations about life in the devil's world. Why are you trying to plant yourself in this world as though you're going to be here permanently? And we do that in different ways. But if you're thinking that way, you're not thinking the way of a pilgrim, a stranger visiting, right? Abraham, the father of the faith, lived in tents. He was wealthy. God blessed him. God gave him the wealth. He didn't chase it. God blessed his socks off with wealth, but he lived in a tent. Why? So that maybe he could move around and serve God whenever God told him to move. Instead of planting ourselves like, this is it, this is our life, and I'm going to make the most of it, and then you die, and you face God. And you say, what did I do? why did I do that? I had unrealistic expectations about life in the devil's world. And go home and look up John 18:36 and 2 Corinthians 4:4 if you like. But we're not of this world, and we need to accept it and own it. And when we do that, that's when we'll be set free, really. And then the question came up on Sunday, where else are you going to go? Who else has a good option regarding eternal life? Do you know anybody? Do you know any other God that gives you a good option? Because every other God, so-called God out there in different religions, says, you better be good, for goodness sake. You better earn it. Your good better outweigh your bad, or else. I don't know about you, but that's not good news, because we know we fail every day. Where else are you going to go for the good news about eternal life besides Jesus Christ? It doesn't even exist. And again, on the board, Peter knew that. John 6:67 through 69, when Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. Nobody else does. Where are we going to go? Even if we're confused about what you're teaching us right now. We know who you are. The Holy One of God, the Savior of the world. Allow this passage to be so encouraging to your soul. Because it's the all-in faith that our God and Father wants us to have and realize and experience. Where else are we going to go? Who else has the words of eternal life or the way to eternal life? The answer is no one. So as we've seen, the consequences of disloyalty to Christ are very great, very painful. Turn again to Hebrews 10:28. Hebrews 10:28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How do people not fear their Creator? How do you deny the one who gave you life and even came to save you after you rebelled? So that's why hell is the consequence for an unbeliever. They are literally denying the one, by their own choice, denying the one who made them, denying the one who gave them the breath of life, who lets them breathe, who lets their heart beat, who gave them a body and a soul. Denying that person that you wouldn't even be alive without. That's why hell is the consequence, because there's nothing worse than that. How do you deny someone that actually gave you life and then died to save you after you lost it? So for we believers, there is eternal hope through Jesus Christ, as Peter said in the previous verse. Look at Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. As Pastor encouraged us, remain loyal to Christ no matter what. No matter what the temptation is, no matter what the seduction is, the beautiful whisperer through the media or through your next door neighbor, no matter what, remain loyal to Christ. Never drop him as being your number one, your husband, your first love. So that was the fourth warning about the peril of disloyalty to Christ. And on the board, We ended on Sunday with the fifth warning, the peril of refusing God's grace. And we discussed an intimate connection on Sunday that exists to bring us God's grace. On the board, if we wish to understand and receive God's grace, it begins with understanding His Word. The Bible repeatedly tells us to gain wisdom, and that is by the proper fear of the Lord, right? And the Word is God, right? We are to humble ourselves before the truth if we want to understand the truth. How are you going to know the truth about life if you don't read the truth? If you don't have faith that the Bible is the Word of God and give it a chance and go at it, approach it with faith instead of doubt? How are you going to learn the truth if you don't read the truth? On the board, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. How are you going to increase your faith? You might even pray to God for more faith, but you don't read the Word of Christ. That's what gives you more faith, through the Holy Spirit too, right? Do you remember Hebrews? The sword of the Spirit, right, is the Word of God. Our sword is the Word. How are you going to have more faith if you don't pick up the weapon that gives you more faith? So again, the point is that we won't discover God's grace without learning His Word. How are you going to learn about God's grace? Is someone going to tell you? Is someone going to make up their own version of God, which people do all the time nowadays? The only way you're going to learn about God's grace is by learning His Word that tells you about His grace. And the two are intimately joined forever. Think of the description of Jesus Christ Himself on the board. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Not just one. Both are intimately tied together like two sides of the same coin. We can't realize God's grace in our lives without learning and believing His truth. This is God's way. This is the way God designed it, for us to learn about Him, to know about Him, to receive His grace. And that this is the point the writer of Hebrews was making. Let's read the last passage one more time and see what the Spirit again points out to us. Go to Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12:14. Again, we're talking about the peril of refusing God's grace. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. There's that poison, the toxic poison we were talking about. We fail to obtain the grace of God because we fail to read about the grace of God in His Word. Again, look at verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Again, the writer is quoting the Old Testament. This is what happened with the Jews in the desert after they escaped Egypt, right? Verse 20, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The thing we ended with on Sunday after reading this passage is that there's no excuse for rejecting the Word of God. God is crying out to us right now saying, don't reject my grace. Do you know what happens when people reject my grace? I'm offering you everything, even though you deserve judgment. Don't refuse my gracious offer. And there's no excuse for rejecting the Word of God. That's something Pastor asked us to think about on Sunday. With all the grace and patience God has shown us over the years, through His Word and His Spirit within us, the question is, what is our response? And what's the attitude of our heart? Are we humble before Him? Are we willing to humble ourselves before Him and be grateful like we just read? Or are we going to be selfish and seek help from the world? Like the Jews in the Old Testament wanted to go back to Egypt because at least they were fed food. They weren't starving like God was letting them starve. Like He wasn't, right? Obviously testing their faith, and they failed. What do? The same thing. We hear the Word of God, we believe it for the moment, and then we go out to the world and look for solutions to a better life. And we buy the lie. We get sucked in by the seducer, Satan, and all other people he uses that are really moral atheists, maybe. I don't know. Not to judge anybody, but don't be naive. What we started with tonight, right? Be on the alert. Don't be foolish. Satan is trying to seduce you away from the Lord as your first love. So what's the attitude of our heart? Do we take God and His Word for granted? Do we listen to the doubting whispers from Satan and the world? Or do we receive His grace and truth with gratitude like we should, rightly bowing down in our souls and appreciating the truth that He's provided for us to live in, grace and truth? So we have a lot to think about in our relationship with our God and Savior. We've been challenged both on Sunday and tonight, and it's a very good thing because it results in freedom in the end if we humbly accept our calling from God, to be called out from the world, not be in the world like we think it's where we belong. So anyway, that completes our survey of the warnings to the Hebrew church, and we'll see what the Spirit has in store for us on Sunday. Father, we thank You for another night to gather together like this, to fellowship together by Your Word and Your Spirit. We thank You for Your grace that is ever present in our lives, especially when we open up Your Word. We thank You for having these two realities work together in our lives. And we ask that You humble us before Your Word and Your Spirit each and every day, and help us be on the alert, Father, and not naive to the ways of the world. We ask that you bless us as we go. We ask these things in Christ's precious name, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.